Thank you, Norman. Good morning. Is that a little too close there? Good? Okay. Genesis 39, please. We're going to continue on in our look at the life of Joseph. You know, the great thing about the life of Joseph is it's really a story about young people. He was only 17, 18 years old when the first part of this story takes place, and yet the message is amazingly practical and relevant for our lives today. 5,000 years ago, approximately, this was written, and yet you could take this scene and drop it right into the world today, and it makes perfect sense of some of the struggles that we face on a daily basis. You know, it's interesting. The theme of Joseph is suffering and the sovereignty of God. Suffering and the sovereignty of God. And you see, the trials of life can only lead to two end results, okay? Either the trials of life will make you better, as it talks about in James chapter 1, or the trials of life will make you bitter. You can either be better from the trials of life, or you can be bitter from the trials of life. As we study the life of Joseph, we realize that he experienced circumstances that weren't fair. Many things happen to us that just aren't fair, that are beyond our control, that are not even of our own making sometimes. I mean, we know the things we do that are of our own making, but he did things that were not even of his own making, and he did not become bitter, but he allowed God to change him into the man that God wanted him to be. See, this life is a training ground. Oh, it's not nice to be in training sometimes, is it? But this is God's training ground for us, that we may be more useful so that his purposes on earth might be fulfilled. Genesis 39, and we're going to take a moment to read through the entire chapter. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hands. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now see, verse 1 started off with that little word, now. Okay, now, at the end of verse 6, there's a shift, okay? These are interesting shifts, and circle that little word again, now. Okay, things are going to change here. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me, but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went in the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment and saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He has come in to me to lie with me." And I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home, and she was just getting warmed up. This was the second run. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant which you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened. As I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's servants were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. And I'm just going to ask Donald McFadgen if he'd open our meeting in a word of prayer. Now, the key verse to the entire life of Joseph is a very familiar verse in Genesis 50. We don't need to turn there. It should be underlined in your Bible. But in Genesis 50, the key verse for this whole story is when Joseph is speaking to his brothers, and he says in verse 19 and 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. A couple weeks ago, we looked at chapter 37 and how through the injustices of life, the cruelty of Joseph's brothers, we see God's hand working itself out. You know, isn't there times we look back and we say, why? Why did this have to happen? And we don't always understand the way God is working in our lives. But what we have to learn is, like Joseph, that we have to trust that the difficulties and the trials of life is part of God working out something better for us. Now, this morning we're going to look at a basic four-part outline, okay, for those of you who'd like to know where we're going. We're going to look at the first six verses, the prosperity of Joseph. Joseph's prosperity in the first six verses. Then in verses 7 through 12, we're going to look at the purity of Joseph and how he stood up under a great test. And then we'll look at verse 13 through 20, the problems that Joseph will experience. And lastly, in the last three verses, the preparation of Joseph. So the prosperity, the purity, the problems, and the preparation. So under the prosperity of Joseph, we see in verse 1 the sovereignty of God. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Life is full of twists and turns, isn't it? We can't see very far ahead, even though we like to plan. And we often like to think we're in control. But there's many things that we don't have any control over, isn't there? And as we enter this chapter, we see Joseph is now a slave, 18 years old, many miles away from home. He was sold by his brothers to the Midianites. Remember those guys? They were the distant cousins, weren't they? I kind of think of them as maybe the traveling salespeople of the day. And you know, the funny thing was that Joseph had been taken by his brothers, his coat tore from him, thrown into that pit, and there he pleaded with his brothers for his life. He knew they were up to no good. And as they sat there and they pondered his future and as they had their lunch, it just so happened when he was that far from dying that these traveling traders, the distant cousins, come rolling down through the fields on their way to Egypt. See, it says in God's word, as for God, his way is perfect. Okay? His timing is impeccable. We can't grasp it. We get antsy, don't we? We lose patience. And it says, Judah sat there and he thought, well, why kill him? Let's sell him to the cousins here and they'll look after him for us. Be off our hands. And so as Joseph pleaded for his life, it says that later on that they saw the anguish of his soul as he was in that pit. The cold-hearted brothers sell him for 8 ounces of silver. Now the Midianites were on their way to Egypt. Isn't it interesting? Where did God need Joseph to be? He needed him to be in Egypt. And that's exactly where the traders were heading for. Isn't that remarkable? It is remarkable. This is not by coincidence. Then when he got there, that he also was sold to exactly who he needed to be sold to. Remarkable. He was sold into the house of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. So, it says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, we're going to move on from sovereignty to verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4, and we'll talk about success. Joseph obviously had a great attitude because with the Lord's help, he was recognized as a capable servant in Potiphar's house. One man wrote the following: Joseph had to be prepared for the responsibility of leadership, and that preparation would only come as he learned the role of a servant. This is so important to learn, young people. Some adults have never yet learned it, and we've met some of them, that in order to go up, you must go down. Now, let's just hold our finger in Genesis 39, and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 20 for a couple of verses. Let's turn in Matthew chapter 20, and here we have Jesus speaking to his disciples, and they're talking about who's going to be first in the kingdom, and who is able to drink the cup that the Lord Jesus is able to drink. And now, Jesus, in verse 25, called them to himself. He said, guys, I've got to tell you something. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Here it is. But whoever desires to become great, their desire was to become great. Here's what you got to do. Let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, this is a world of being first, isn't it? It's a world of being great. Who of you want to be first? Let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, in the tourist business, you might want to put it this way. You got to learn to clean the bathroom before you can run the front desk, right? And even when you're running the front desk, sometimes you got to go clean a bathroom, okay? And take the garbage out. And see, God has to prepare Joseph to rule over Egypt during 14 of the most difficult, challenging years of that country. He had to be prepared for it. He had to learn to be a servant. And that is what we all have to learn, isn't it? We have to learn to be a servant. Potiphar was wealthy enough to have many servants and slaves, so he had no problem adding another one to his household. But he quickly realized, as he looked over his staff of slaves, you could say, that Joseph was to be trusted. Joseph was capable, and Joseph was only about 18 years old. But what set Joseph apart at work, okay, these are great thoughts for work, okay, was his testimony. His master saw, it says here. His master saw what? that the Lord was with him. The quality of his work and his attitude toward his work set him apart. Now, I'm just going to read a couple verses in Colossians. We don't need to turn there. Colossians 3, if you're just making notes, verse 22, 23, 24. Here's what Paul says. Bond servants or slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, whether it's picking up at the job site, whether it's having to go get the coffee for all the other guys that are doing the more important work, whatever you've got to do, do it heartily. As to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord. See, there's a greater reward than just down here, isn't there? As believers, it's just not the reward we have for our daily work, that daily wage, that daily salary, that daily paycheck, but there's coming a day when he is going to reward you for your attitude and the quality of the work that you do. Isn't that great? Because we're all in full-time service, no matter what we're called to. And it says here, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for what? Ye serve the Lord Christ. His master saw that the Lord was with him. You know, Potiphar was probably pretty aware. You know, the life of a slave didn't hold much hope, did it? It wasn't a whole very far you really could go, you could say, in the company. It's just pretty limited expectations. I mean, he was merely a Hebrew 18-year-old slave. He had no connections in Egypt. No reason that he would be elevated to any kind of position. But in Joseph, he saw something very different. It says here at the end of verse 3, the Lord made all Joseph did to prosper in his hands. Isn't that what we want of our lives? The Lord to make what we do, no matter what occupation he places us in, to prosper in his hand. Our attitude, our thoroughness, no matter what type of work, no matter where, how low you start on the totem pole, should be a testimony to those around us that there's something different about that young person over there. There's something different about that guy that's working over. Do you see that guy working over there in that job? Man, there's something different. I wonder what it is. Because, you know, there's lots of bad attitude in the workplace today, in case you haven't noticed. It's real hard for employers to find people who even want to work, isn't there? And so we can shine as lights, right, in a dark world in the way in which we work. So then we come to verse 5 and 6 under prosperity, and we come to stewardship. So Joseph's faithfulness is now rewarded, and it leads to greater responsibilities and more leadership opportunities. Now, do you think when Joseph was growing up that he thought he'd be where he was? I don't think so. How often he must have thought at the end of the day, in the loneliness of the hour, well, I wonder how Dad is. I wonder how the sheep are. I wonder how the fields look like at home. And I wonder even about my brothers. And I wonder why they did what they did. It was lonely. He didn't have a local synagogue to go to. It wasn't such a thing at that point anyway. But there was no other family members, relatives, or friends. There was no young people to hang out with on a Friday night. There was really not much to look forward to, was there? It wasn't real good. So when we think we've got it tough, and we can come out here on Wednesday and Friday and Sunday, he didn't have any of those options, did he? He had God and God alone in the midst of the world system. Now he's promoted to overseer. The blessings of the Lord really begin to flow in verse 5 and 6. The Lord blesses Egypt's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all he had. And I kind of like verse 6 because the guy trusted him, okay? The guy trusted him so much that the only thing he had to really worry about is what's for supper, what's for breakfast, and what's for lunch. And I wonder what we're having for snack in between. That's all he had to worry about. It says it right there in verse 6. It says that he left all that he had. Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had, except for the bread, which he ate. That's all he had to think about. That's how much he trusted him. And the key component of stewardship, young people, is trust. And you've got to build that, right? You build trust by making the right decisions. You build trust by your attitude in school and at work. You build trust when you show up for work on time and you're not racing out the door 3 minutes early because you really don't want to be there. You build trust by working hard. So then we come to the end of verse 6. And things are now going to change. And in these next few minutes, we're going to look at the purity of Joseph. Now, the end of verse 6, notice when we read, it says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." He not only had good looks, but he had a muscular, lean body to go with it. He would have been on the front of the modeling magazines today. You know, those muscle magazines where they have the perfect looks and the perfect body and everything just seems to be just so perfect. Or he'd have been on the entertainment shows that are on cable network. Oh, look at that. Look at that. As the women would say, look at that hunk. He was a hunk, right? He just had it all, it so seemed. And he was enjoying a level of success. But you know what? That's when we have to be the most careful, isn't it? Trials often come on the heels of our greatest success. It's often when we hit the pinnacle of some success in our lives that is when the greatest attacks take place, and this is exactly what happened with Joseph. Joseph was going to be tested in the area of purity. You know, Potiphar's wife, she had a weakness for good-looking men. And she had spotted this new guy. Hubby brought in a new guy. And he looks pretty good. And she began to plot her plan. See, obviously the life of ease that she enjoyed, no doubt she enjoyed a great life of ease, was rather quite boring. You know, we all think, oh, if we didn't have to work, oh, wouldn't life be so great? Well, if you study the people who have a life of ease, it is often a life of restlessness and lack of peace. And so the life of ease was getting boring, and she thought, it's time, you know, I haven't had a good fling for a while, because she no doubt had a few. No doubt Joseph was not the first one, and wouldn't be the last one. And she lusted after Joseph. She did not love Joseph. She lusted after Joseph and wanted to have an adulterous relationship with him. Now, we want to look at three aspects of sin here very quickly. We want to look at the fact that sin is sudden. Okay? He was just in working one day, and all of a sudden, just like that, he was attacked, okay, with temptation. You know, we can just be minding our own business, going along in our day, paying our bills, doing what we've got to do, and all of a sudden, we can experience attacks of the flesh, can't we? We haven't even put ourselves in a position to even be there. They just happen. Sin is sudden. Sin is serious. There's consequences to sin. And sin is seductive. Now, it's interesting, in the culture in which we live in, things haven't changed much since Joseph's day, have they? You know, I just picked up a little book the other day, that an interesting title. This is a good book for parents. Sometimes a good book. And it's an interesting little title, and you may chuckle at it. But let's not underplay the seriousness of our culture, okay? It's called Aggressive Girls and Clueless Boys. Now, there's also the flip on that, too, but today we're talking about Joseph. Aggressive Girls, Clueless Boys. That's exactly what this story's playing out 5,000 years ago. And, you know, I'm going to read a little blurb here from the Message, okay? This is from Proverbs 7, and it's just an excerpt of a certain few verses kind of conglomerated together. And it's easy reading. You should be able to follow quite easily. Here's Proverbs 7. "As I stood at the window of my house, looking out through the shutters, watching the mindless crowd stroll by, I spotted a young man without any sense." "This arriving at the corner of the street where she lived, then turning up the path to her house. It was dusk. The evening came on, the darkness thickening into the night. Just then a woman met him. She had been lying in wait for him, dressed to seduce him. Brazen and brash she was, restless and roaming." Ah, the life of the wicked, restless and roaming. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, that describes your life. She threw her arms around him and kissed him, boldly took his arm and said, I've got all the makings for a feast. Today I will make my offerings. My vows are all paid, so now I'll come to find you, hoping to catch sight of your face, and here you are. I've spread fresh clean sheets on my bed, colorful imported linens. My bed is aromatic with spices and exotic fragrances. Come and let us make love all night. Spend the night in ecstatic lovemaking. Soon she had him eating out of her hand, bewitched by her honeyed speech. Before you know it, he's trotting behind her like a calf led to a butcher shop. That's from Proverbs 7. Does that speak to our culture today? Does that speak to what our young people are up against today? It was written a long time ago. And we think it's so bad today. It was bad then. And the lust of the flesh is no different then than it was today. Potiphar's wife attacks like a cat, right? She's all ready to get the mouse. And it was sudden. Was Joseph prepared? There's many others that have not been prepared, that have fallen. Was Joseph prepared? Well, it simply says in verse 8 of chapter 39, it says, and there's another little phrase, but he said no. He refused. Isn't that great? Is there hope for us? Yes, there is. Is there hope that we can have victory over sin? Yes, there is. There's an example. He was far from home. Now get this. He was far from home, and he was lonely. You can't tell me he was not experiencing loneliness. And what a better opportunity of attack is in the area of purity when we're experiencing loneliness, right? When we're the most vulnerable. He refused. He was even kind enough to offer her an explanation. He said, dear, my boss, you know, your husband, he's entrusted me with the household. He's entrusted me with you. And this action would violate that trust. Joseph was well aware of his position. Joseph, amazing the responsibility this young man had. And if you look in verse 9, it says, there is none greater in this house than I. He was the boss of the house. Outside of Potiphar, he was the boss. Which would have been a terrible... And also he realized that having that position, what an example it would have been to those around him if there had been what? Moral failure. And it's interesting, eh? Satan wants to go after those who are in positions of leadership for moral failure to discourage those around us. And it happens. And then lastly, he said, here's another real good reason. Maybe the best reason of all. He said, how can I do this wickedness and what? Sin against God. His relationship with God was paramount in the midst of the temptation and trial. Now, sin is not only sudden, but sin is also serious. What's Romans 6, verse 23 say? The wages of sin is death. Another verse says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not only physically, but spiritually. Now, let's have everyone turn James chapter 1. Some very common verses, but fit in with this story of Joseph. James chapter 1. And verse 13 through 16. We'll start verse 12, actually. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now here's the free fall. Once it starts, gets harder to turn back. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Eve desired the apple, or that fruit. It gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Well, the good news is, Joseph was not deceived, was he? He refused the onslaught from this woman. Now, sin is seductive. You got to realize, this lady had no respect for Joseph. Joseph said no. Did that stop her? Not according to the story, did it? She had no intentions of backing off. She wanted him. She wanted the pleasures of sin for a season. She had no tent of a long-term relationship. She wanted a one-afternoon stand. That's what she wanted. And she was intent to do whatever it took to get what she wanted. And this is what we've got to get, young people, is the battle is a raging battle. The battle doesn't go away. It doesn't go away when you're 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. This battle for purity is a lifetime struggle. And you got to be prepared for it. This lady, as I say, had no respect. She spoke to Joseph day by day. Now, are we living in a culture where we're getting bombarded, what? Day by day, hour by hour. Turn on to watch the sports, and you got to turn the commercials off, okay? It's unbelievable, some of the stuff that's on there. And young people, when you're in a group, let me tell you, you encourage the guy that has the guts to walk out when there's a bad commercial on and no one else will turn the remote off, okay? Because people will stand there paralyzed, as if to say, oh, that's a terrible commercial, but I can't press the button because what will my friend think? Well, turn the thing off and you can turn it back on again. Have some guts. Joseph had to have guts. It would have been easy to say, oh, yeah, if I could please her, then it's okay. I'll keep my job, right? If I please her, I'll probably keep my job. But she was relentless and not satisfied until her lust was fulfilled. So what's it say? In verse 11, she sets the scene, okay? She's in control. She says, I'm going to get this guy. Oh, he's good. Oh, and probably the fact that she thought, wow, this guy's really good. No one else has resisted me like this before. Boys, oh boys, I got to get him. It says here, she made sure no one was working in the house but Joseph and her. But she wasn't working. In verse 11, it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside. She caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. What does Paul say to Timothy? Flee youthful lusts. Don't dibble. Don't dabble. Don't hang around. There's no time for delay here, Joseph. You've got to get out of there. Otherwise, you're going to lose. And that's what he did. He fled. He ran. He had a plan. Now, one of the resources in this battle is this book, right? The Word of God. And in Psalm 119, it says what? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can I keep my way clean? By what, Psalmist said, taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 7 for a minute. This is an incredible chapter I've missed most of my life. Proverbs chapter 7, we're just going to look at the first five verses. We're only going to take a moment. Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, the theme of Proverbs, and this is a great book for parents to speak to their children on, is literally a man pleading with his son, his children, and trying to instruct those children in how to live a wise life. And here we come to Proverbs chapter 7, and this is how he starts off other chapters as well. But here he says, my son, keep my words. And treasure. What does that mean? If you got something that's really important, you say it's a new car. And what do you do with it? You treasure that car. You shine it up, and you make sure the tires are all clean, and those alloy wheels look really good, and you roll it into the garage so there's no salt gets on it, and you make sure it's all washed. You treasure that car. Well, see, we need to treasure this book, right? There's a reason. It's coming up, okay? We're going to get to it. Keep. There's that word again. Keep. That means it's almost like someone's trying to take away from you. So keep my words and live. My law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Okay? You know how the little thing people used to put around their finger to remind them, right, to do something because you forget? Okay? Well, it's amazing if you will memorize God's word, if you will hide God's word in your heart, and the time of battle when it comes suddenly and you're not prepared, the Holy Spirit of God will bring a verse or a section of scripture to mind in order to win the battle. But if there's nothing in there to bring, he just doesn't bring it. Okay? Because here's effort relied on our part here, right? There's effort here. It says keep, treasure. There's verbs that you're responsible for. Bind them upon your fingers. Write them on the table of your hearts. Got to be an effort into God's word. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your nearest kin. Why? Why is he saying all these things in these first four verses? Well, verse 5, that they may keep you from the immoral woman. Wow, that's why he's saying all this. From the seductress who flatters with her words. See, sin, as often been said, will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And we don't know how much, we don't know if Joseph any of God's word, but he probably had some direct revelation from the Lord somehow during those times. So we have the purity of Joseph. Then we have the problems of Joseph, and we'll close here rather quickly. Potiphar's wife didn't get her way. Lust is selfish. Love is the opposite. It's selfless, isn't it? She uses Joseph's garment to fabricate a story of him assaulting her. He had trouble with his clothes, didn't he? The brothers fabricated the story too, didn't they? He just seemed to... So no matter what Joseph did, now you got to get this, no matter what he did that day, whether he succumbed to her, he lost his job, or whether he refused her, he was going to lose his job, wasn't he? It was a no-win situation. The short-term consequences were basically the same, but the long-term consequences of honoring God would work themselves out, wouldn't it, as the story unfolds? So when Potiphar heard the story, from his dear wife, he decided to put Joseph in jail. Now, here's a little interesting historical point. He was possibly the chief executor for Pharaoh. The penalty for adultery in Egypt was 1,000 lashes. Not too many people would survive that, no matter how young and muscular they were. The penalty for rape would be death. So I think, as one man wrote, that hubby had an idea that this wasn't really in line with Joseph's character and conduct. This is not how Joseph worked, but he had to do something to look after this missus that he had. So he said, well, I'm not going to kill him, not going to give him 1,000 lashes, I'll put him down in the king's prison, and hopefully that'll satisfy her. And you know, the amazing thing is that that's exactly where God needed him to be. Because who was going to be down in that prison the next chapter? The chief butler and the chief baker. And who eventually would get him connected to Pharaoh and bring him up to the top of the kingdom would be the chief butler, right? Isn't it amazing? How does God do this stuff? Through what we can't see and understand very far ahead, he's got it all mapped out, doesn't he? We can't see very far ahead. So... And lastly, we have the preparation of Joseph in verse 21. Back in Genesis 39, verse 21, but even after being put in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord never left Joseph. The Lord never leaves you. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what your situation, the Lord is always with you. And the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord never abandons his sons and daughters. Even in prison, the Lord exalted Joseph to a place of responsibility, a place of service, a place where he would once again meet the right people at the right time. You and I have no idea what God is preparing for us, do we? There will be tests, like we studied today. The test of prosperity, it's a test. One writer in the Choice Gleaning Calendar said one time, it takes a steady hand to hold a full cup. See, if that's half empty, you know, it moves around, your hand can shake, but if that is full to the top, it's very hard for the water not to fall out, right? Because it's very hard to hold it steady. Prosperity is a test. And in that height of prosperity, his purity would be tested. And he was living for God. He walked in the presence of God. And that's what we need to do, don't we? Daily walking in the presence of God. So just in summary, we've looked at Joseph's prosperity, Joseph's purity, Joseph's problems, and Joseph's continued preparation for what God had in store for him. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Father, thank you again for your word. We thank you, Father, that even though this was written thousands of years ago, it is still so practical for our lives today as we face the reality of this world. We've been challenged, Father, to love not the world, and all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, for we know this is not, Father, your will for us. So, Father, we pray that you would watch over our young people, as well as all of us, Father, in this day-to-day battle. And, Father, we thank you for your word to enable us and strengthen us. And we thank you, Father, that we have been blessed with so many blessings. Just watch over us this week as we go back into our workplaces. May we honor thee in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.